just amazes me time and time again how God can tie things together. It shouldn't amaze me, but it does. Just how He always seems to tie things together. When I'm struggling to put together a message and I finally get something down, that it all works together for His glory. And so this morning, I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 11, which just happens to be the faith chapter, which is a perfect song talking about the anchor holding in the storm. And when we talk about faith and talking about living our faith in those difficult times and living our faith in those difficult times and trusting in what we know to pull us through. Understanding, it's like when Peter stepped out of the boat in the Gospels and he was walking towards Jesus, he knew that if Jesus would call him out, that he could, in fact, walk on the water. Then he did. He stepped out of that boat and he began to walk towards Jesus and he was like, holy cow, I'm walking on water. And then he looked back and he looked at the wind and he looked at the waves and he began to take his focus off of Jesus. And what happened? He began to sink. And folks, that's just a reminder to us that first and foremost, our Father in heaven has the power to call us out on water and to have us walk on that water. Understand that there is power that comes from our Father in heaven. You got to know that. You got to understand that. Because here's the thing. When you're going through difficult things in your life, understanding that Christ has power over those things is super important. It's super important. Because if we believe in a weak God, thank you, sir. You're like a ninja. I didn't even see that. No, you're good. I should have just kept going. But understanding that the Lord has that power in those difficult times to pull us through, and He has the power to overcome. He's already beaten those things. Is a big part of us having faith in God. And I want to take you to a passage today that echoes that, and I'm going to take you back to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. So put your finger in Hebrews 11 and Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to talk this morning about faith. I want to read you the first three verses of chapter 11, and those are just a tip of what 11 holds. 11 holds all kinds of different Old Testament images or stories of our fathers, our forefathers in the faith, who kept their faith, and because of certain things that happened in their life, they remained faithful. They trusted through these difficult situations in the Lord, and the Lord pulled them through. And so this morning, I want to read you 11, verses 1 through 3. It says this: Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, before we jump in and dissect that passage, there's a little something you got to understand about the book of Hebrews. I'm big into context. You got to understand why the author is writing to this group of people. Now, the writer, we believe, is Paul, but there's some debate about that, and there's a lot of Paul-esque things about the letter of Hebrews, but it's not a defining thing that we can put his stamp on the book of Hebrews. But who is he writing to? He's writing to a group of Jews. So they grew up, their heritage is Jewish, okay? So they grew up in the Jewish faith, they grew up doing all the different festivals, they grew up doing all the different sacrifices and things like that, so they know all about the Jewish faith. But somewhere along the line, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they began to have faith in Him, okay? It was a glorious time. But somehow, as we talked about in Galatians, there began to have this persecution, there began to be this doubt in them, and they began to shrink back into the old ways of life. This persecution, they're like, hey, listen, I signed up for this, but I cannot handle being persecuted all the time. Because it is like if we were all primarily Jewish in Cuba, and then one of you became Christian, all the rest of us would be like, what are you doing? And they, you know, there would be this persecution perhaps. And that's kind of what happened to these Jews in this, is that they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're still in a Jewish community, and there's still all those festivals and things going on around them, but they're no longer participating in them. And so people know, hey, they're not participating in that. What's going on? And so they receive this persecution for following Jesus Christ. And some of them are in the habit, or some of them are kind of shrinking back from the faith that they once had in Christ. And so the writer writes here, and he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The faith is the assurance of things hoped for. If we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are we hopeful for? We're hopeful for that one day the Lord is going to call us home, and we're going to stand before Him, and we're going to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in. Okay, yes. That's a paraphrase. Okay, come on in. That's what we're hopeful for. We're hopeful for that if we place our faith and trust in Christ, that we will live for Him on this earth, that we will trust in Him, that we will tell others about Him, and then that one day He will either call us home or we will die on this earth and we will be in the presence of our Savior. That is what we are hopeful for. We have assurance in the things hoped for. That's the first part of that passage. We have assurance in knowing that one day what we believe is going to come true.
Yes, amen.
Okay? And then the second part of that says the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. Well, listen, you've heard the message of Jesus Christ. You've heard about all the things that He did. You've never seen Jesus. You've never met Jesus face to face in person. But you have a conviction that He is real, that He did 2,000 years ago, went to the cross, died on the cross for your sins, before that lived the perfect life, and then 3 days later rose again. And for a period after that of 40 days, He appeared to His disciples and taught them and appeared to other people. And then in Acts chapter 1, we have the recording of Jesus ascending into heaven as the disciples watched Him disappear into the clouds. And then those two men were standing there, and they said, why do you continue to look up? Because the Jesus that you just saw disappear is going to come back in the very same way. So we have assurance in the things hoped for. We have assurance that one day we're going to get there. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We have assurance that either if we die here on this earth, that we're going to be in His presence. And we have the conviction of the things not seen. So we didn't experience those things, but we read those things, we trust, we have conviction that these words are the words of God. That God inspired these men to write these words, and that they are true. And so we live them out in our lives, and we trust. We have faith. The anchor holds in the difficult times.
Yes.
Because we believe these words.
Amen.
And so if you understand the context of Hebrews, you understand that these Judeo-Christians are growing up. They grew up in a Jewish heritage. They grew up in probably a small town. And now they're following Christ. And they're receiving this persecution. And Paul, or the writer, is saying, hey, don't give up. Don't go back to the old ways of things. Instead, you need to have faith that what I have told you, what you have read, is in fact true. Don't give up. Don't go back. So he encourages them all through the book of Hebrews. He writes about, he uses imagery like running a race, finishing strong. In chapter 10, he writes one of my favorite passages. It says in chapter 10, verse 23 and following, he says, let us not hold to the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I love that passage. That passage has everything. He reminds us that we need to be faithful. He reminds us that it's important that we gather together, that we meet as a local body of believers. You can choose to worship wherever you want, but it's important that you meet weekly with a body of believers. Why? Well, use a strength in numbers.
Yes.
You ever studied, I think I told you all this before about the wolves and how wolves are pack hunters?
Yeah.
And you hear that about the lone wolf. Well, the lone wolf has the reason the lone wolf is a lone wolf is because there's a problem with him or her. Okay, they've been kicked out of the pack for some reason. Now, I'm not a wolf expert, so if one of you all are, you can tell me later. But I heard this, and I'm going to share with you. They're primarily pack hunters. And when a lone wolf decides to go out on their own, it's because either a dominance issue or something else is going on, and so they leave the pack. But you got to understand that a lone wolf cannot make it on its own. It needs a pack. Just as you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, needs a pack. Because, as you know, out there all about in this world, there are people that are trying to bring you down and trying to drag you away from your faith. And so you need a pack to be a part of, to draw strength from, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. You need a pack to clang off of, to knock the rough edges off of, to grow together, to find your strength.
Amen.
That is why we meet together. We don't just meet together because, you know, we have good food after service, because we want to hear these guys play great music, or to hear this guy talk for 30 minutes. We come together to encourage one another, and we come together to grow together.
Yes.
So that we can go out of these walls and reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to do. We're to remain faithful. I'm going to read that again in 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's encouragement there too. We should be encouraging one another daily. Look around you. Do it right now. Look to your left, look to your right, look all around you. You know somebody that should be here that's not. Maybe you need to go home and make a phone call. Listen, I love you all, but I cannot make, I can't call everybody. The church themselves have got to reach out to those that are not here, those that should be here, send them a card, give them a reminder, hey, man, we missed you. Hey, ma'am, we missed you at church. And you're not throwing shade on them. You're not picking on them. It's a love thing. Hey, I want you to be a part of the body of believers. I want you to be a part of what we're doing here at Deer Creek. Where have you been? And here's the other thing. If they're dealing with something, if they're struggling with something, then you need to follow what James says. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You need to sit down, zip it, and listen. Because they might be going through something difficult.
That's right. Good advice.
Hard in their life, something you may not understand, and that's okay. You don't have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I'll tell you that. But what I do know is I know the faith that I have in my Lord and Savior. And I know that as we sang about the song, as I've gone through difficult times, my faith, that anchor, has held. And it's the thing that continually pulls me through that storm, through that difficult thing I'm going through.
Yes, hallelujah.
And so I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to read the book of Hebrews. It's confusing in some places, but it's really good. It's one of those books that challenges you to study harder. But when you study it, and you really begin to understand what the writer is you know, writing about, and you understand the context of who he's writing to, man, it's cool. Because these are Christians who face persecution, who he's encouraging not to give up, but to have faith and to continue on and run the race with endurance. He led at the end of, I think it's chapter 12, he talks about the race that we are running. But he says there at the very beginning, he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance of sin, and let us encumbrance of sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us." And verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know what that means, that Jesus sat down at the right hand throne of God? I probably told you this before. It means it's done. It is finished. It has been accomplished. And he is sitting down there, and he is going to one day get up from where he's at, and he's going to come back and he can take us home. But his job has been completed. He has paid the price for our sins. He's covered that sin.
Right.
He's made the world right. The only thing is that we have got to realize that, and we've got to have that faith and trust in him. He's already laid the track. He's already run the race. He's finished strong. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He was our example. And so we look to that example as we run our race in this life. As we remain faithful, as we continue to meet together, as we continue to work through this life together, we look at his example. We look at those that have gone before us. That's why 11 builds so beautifully into chapter 12, because 11 talks about all those that were faithful in the old times. And then he says, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, since all these other folks have done so well before us, let's draw off of their faith to encourage, to strengthen our faith." It brings me great joy. It helps me to realize that my anchor, as long as I focus, as long as I have placed my faith and trust in Christ, the anchor will hold. I truly have placed my faith and trust in Christ, because I realize that he's overcome all those things. We jump back to 11. 1 through 3, where it says, "The faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For if by men of old have gained approval, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible." Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and the lamest of terms, I suppose, is just being sure and being certain that you know. Are you certain? Are you sure? Do you have without a doubt that Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins? Do you know? Or is it just this floating idea? I say this all the time. I told the kids this Saturday when I was talking to them. I said, you know, there's a new, I love Peyton Manning. Peyton Manning is one of my favorite quarterbacks. He's just an all-around cool guy, Christian guy, and he's just funny. And there's a new ESPN thing out now that he goes back and he goes and interviews all these old quarterbacks about how football began and how the quarterback position came about and all this other stuff. And I was telling the kids about it Saturday and how it's just so cool to watch him be funny and interview and also learn this history. And I was telling them all about it. I said, you know, the guy, I know all about Peyton Manning. But I said, if I showed up at his house any given day, he'd have me arrested. Who is this nutcase standing at my gate telling me all about me? He'd have me arrested. Because I don't have a relationship. I know a lot about him. I know enough to be dangerous. But I don't know him. I don't have a relationship with him. I was telling the kids Saturday, I said, you know, the way that we have a relationship with Jesus, and I said, you know, one of the questions you're asking is, well, Pastor Tommy, how do we have a relationship with Christ if he's not physically standing here before us? Well, we have a relationship with Christ by reading his word, by prayer, by worship. We begin through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us when we receive Christ in our heart and lives. Through the Holy Spirit, we begin to understand and know more and more about God. Through reading our Bibles, through prayer, through our quiet times with the Lord, he begins to teach us, and we begin to understand more and more who he is. And that's how that relationship begins to grow. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Take a walk outside, folks. Look around. I've got a spider that where my dog food can is, there's a spider that has taken up residency. There's two of them. There's a big one and a small one. And every night when I go out to feed them, they're there. And every night when I shine my light on them to make sure I don't dip my head, in their big web, I just sit there and I'm just amazed at how the intricacies on their bodies. And have you ever seen a spider make a web? Like, how does it even happen? First off, the material comes from their body. That's just weird itself. Secondly, that web is the most beautiful, prettier than anything an artist could come up with in their brain, and they just know to do it. So I'm getting here. Follow me. Chase this rabbit with me. I'm going to shoot you here in a minute. What this passage says in verse 3, by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. When we understand, when we walk out in nature, you don't have to go out in nature, just walk out this door and you begin to look at the trees, you look at things. You can't yourself just speak those things into existence. And yet the Lord did. And all those things are ornate. And as you look at those things, you realize that yes, there is in fact a creator that made those things. And there is nothing that I can do to even come close to creating what God created. And so when you're feeding your dogs and there's a spider web there, take a moment and appreciate what God has placed in front of you to just take a moment and be faithful to him and understand that he has made all of these things by speaking them into motion. That you can't create them. Only God could do these things. You can look at a Pepsi can and you understand that this can was manufactured, and you can come up with an idea and a process of how this was all built. There's a show called How It Was Made, and it'll suck you in, so don't even watch it, okay? But you know how this can was made, and you can explain that this is aluminum, and this is metal, and they put these things inside, blah, 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 and you can do all that. But when you go out here in nature, and you begin to try to get to the origin of how those things were made, the only way that you can come to that is either you come up with a harebrained idea that said, oh, you know what, the world just went, one day it was there. Or you can understand and realize that it takes real craft to create something like this, and then when you walk out there, you realize that this is nothing in comparison to that.
That's right.
We serve a big God, an awesome God, that if we would just take a moment out of our day to stop and literally smell the roses and look at them and understand that God has created them ornately and made them beautiful and made them pretty for you to see and for you to smell, and he's given you the ability to see and smell.
Yes.
You begin to realize that he is a creator God that loves you and cares for you, and he loves you and cares for you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. He wanted you to be a part of his family. He adopted us into his family. And he puts reminders in front of us every day.
That's right.
Sometimes we're too busy to see it.
Yes.
So my question this morning is this. We're going to scratch Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're just going to stick with Hebrews. My question is this. Are you sure this morning? Are you solid in the fact that you have asked Jesus into your heart and life? Are you following him? And what I mean by following him is not, you come to church and I read my Bible and do all this. What I mean follow, I mean every part of your life, every day, you're living for him. When you're at work and that boss is breathing down your neck, when you're in traffic and that guy cuts you off, when you're at a restaurant and you're doing whatever, are you living for Jesus? We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But are you sure that you are following Jesus this morning? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? And if you have any doubts or questions about what you're to be doing, I point you to a few different things in the Bible. First, we'll go to the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay? It's a Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. We'll go to the Great Commission. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus adds on the end of that, lo, I am with you always. So do you know? Do you know? We're to go, we're to share, we're to live for Him each and every day. Jesus said, they will know you, they will know my disciples by the way, this is a loose paraphrase, by the way you treat them, by the way you act, by the way you are. So do people, when they look at you from the outside, people that know of you, I get that a lot, and I'm not bragging or anything, I'm just saying, as a pastor, there's a lot of people who know me, but I've never met them. Or I did, and it was very quick. But they know my name, and they know who my family is, but I don't know who they are. And is it one of those things? You know? Or do you really know who Jesus is? Folks, I just want to encourage you this morning. Trust in the Lord. Know that He has brought you to this way. He loves you. He cares for you. And He wants you to draw in close. And He wants you to draw in close. Be a part of what He's offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. My prayer this morning is that you would live for Him each and every day. And if you have questions, if you have concerns, we're here. That's what being a part of a body of believers is about. You don't have to ask me questions. You can ask anybody questions. You can ask a fellow believer in the faith, hey, I'm not sure I understand this. And they can begin to help you. If they can't help you, they'll find somebody that can. That's how this works. We live together. We worship together. We give the Lord everything we got together. So my question to you this morning as we walk out of here, are you sure this morning that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? You've given your life to Him and you trust in Him each and every day. And as we pray, and the moment the band will come and play, I just want you to bow your head and as they sing, you can sing along with them, but I just want you to begin to have a moment with the Lord and just begin to ask the Lord, you know, am I where I'm at? Or am I not where I am? Of course you are. But am I where I'm supposed to be? And the Holy Spirit will begin to convict you of those things. And so in a moment, as the band plays and I pray, I just want you to have that moment with God and begin to ask Him those questions. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for the many blessings You give us. And Lord, we thank You for the time we've had with You this morning, Father. And God, as we kind of continue to break down this passage and just begin to think about it in our head, Lord, about what You want from us, Lord, we just pray that You would just guide us. Lord, lift us up and lead us in the right direction. Father, this morning, if there's one here that doesn't know You, Father, Lord, I pray that they would begin to have a relationship with You by understanding what the scripture says, that if we, in Romans 10, if we believe in our heart, confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. Understanding we need that, because also found in Romans, Father tells us that we, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we need a Savior. So Father, I pray that we would realize that this morning. I pray that we would understand that, that we would accept you as Lord and Savior, Lord, and begin to live our life for you today. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning that's been a follower for a long time. Lord, they trusted in you years ago, but they haven't been active. Lord, I pray that you would activate them today. Lord, I pray that they would realize that you have called them to so much more. And Lord, that you would just continue to encourage them and lift them up. Lord, that they would find other believers that they can come together with and worship you and learn about you. Lord, we thank you so much for the many blessings you give us. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
Amen.
I'll be here.